like then to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and note there in verse 17, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing, which is the title of this evening's sermon. Amongst Paul's closing instructions to the church in Thessalonica. He's due, of course, to have to write them a second epistle in due course. But here, as he closes, a series of brief, to the point, exhortations, instructions, including this one, pray without ceasing. And we've been considering in this series on prayer how it is a spiritual battle, that we cannot assume that it will be easy to pray without ceasing, that the spiritual battle, the host of darkness that would seek to interfere with us praying, we can be sure, whoever we are as a Christian, that that interference and obstacle making will be in our path. It's a spiritual battle. And we have seen that we are to pray all kinds of prayer. Thanksgivings. Oh, we notice that there again, don't we? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything, give thanks. And so thanksgiving and petitions and intercessions and a host of ways in which we come before God. So pray without ceasing. My first heading. Circumstances were challenging. Circumstances were challenging. The letters, indeed all of Scripture, is not set in some ideal and trouble-free world. All of it is given to us for real people in real times, real situations. It isn't painting or requiring some ideal, perfect world devoid of any problems. No, the instructions that are given to us here are for us to carry through in challenging or whatever circumstances that we are in. We know, don't we, that this church here, well, there were persecutions, there were troubles, it was around and about and in the air. And so it isn't the counsel of perfection, nor is it delivered from some ivory tower. Paul never had an ivory tower after his conversion. Gamaliel's fates and thereabouts might have offered some refuge and academic, as it were, a sanctuary for him. But that didn't last long. And his conversion meant that he was thrust into a very real world where challenging circumstances were his daily bread. And so he's not saying pray without ceasing, having himself not experienced any troubles or any griefs. We notice, don't we, that in the whole of the New Testament, there is much to be said about the challenging circumstances and troubles and difficulties in which believers were placed and in which they were to function and, amongst other things, be found in an attitude of prayer. It wasn't peace and light. It wasn't a series of unending miracles, prison doors forever being opened, miraculous interventions of angels, or whatever else it might have been. Why we consider that actually in the church in Thessalonica, there were issues, troubles, demands, needs. Acts 17 and verse 5, where Luke records the preaching of Paul in Thessalonica. But what does verse 5 say? We read, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. That was there to tell them virtually limb from limb. And again, we read there in verse 8 that the way in which they go around stirring up trouble, they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, troubling the crowd there. Well, they didn't have the internet to get petitions together, whatever else they do these days, but they were stirring up trouble, troubling the crowd. It wasn't easy. The church, its circumstances weren't comfortable. And Paul himself, time and time again, Thessalonica while it was typical of most places that he visited, there was trouble. There were hardships. And so in those situations, they were to pray without ceasing. Paul, doubtless, there in Jason's house, the mob crying to have him brought out or have the place, as it were, demolished there. Praying without ceasing. Persecution. Persecution was the norm. It was in the air. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verses 14 and following there. For you, brethren, writes Paul to them, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Persecution and trouble, he goes on. These people who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. He goes on to say a little bit more about the type of people that they are. Yeah, that was the circumstance, not a relaxed and easy environment, not praying, as it were, without the sounds of gunfire or anything. This was a very real place and real situation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. So that, Paul writes, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. From his letter, as he develops it there, he has some very sobering things to say to them in chapter 2. And there recounts to them that towards the end of time, there will be this man of sin, this man of lawlessness that will arise and proclaim himself there as though he were God in God's temple. That's not going to be an easy time. And so the advice to pray without ceasing was not given for an environment when, having achieved a sort of comfortable external environment where everything's in check and everything's nicely regulated, that you then give yourself to prayer. Far from it. It was for then, in those circumstances, in those challenging circumstances, that they were to pray. There was turmoil, where there was upheaval, where there were trials of different kinds. They were to be joyful, expressing joy in verse 16, being thankful, as we mentioned a moment ago, in verse 18. Not expecting everything to be neat and ordered and tidy before they would pray. Even if there's a strong headwind in that way, they are to pray. Even if they're devoid of some of the sense of God's love towards them and care. Even if they personally have found themselves in troubling times and frowning providences, personal difficulties, things that just didn't work out. Doubts they might have had, questions that were unresolved. They were still to pray without ceasing. Circumstances were challenging. We think we can say ourselves, we were thinking, weren't we, at some length this morning about the events of the referendum vote last Thursday. Challenging times. A nation, just to reflect a little further there, a nation that only too well do we already know this, that has poles apart. People with violently different attitudes on certain things. Though the EU was the presenting issue in the referendum, a lot of people were actually expressing their thoughts not simply about the EU, but about the political class in our country in general and various other things too. So we are in challenging times. We wait on to hear various movements and machinations to try to stop the referendum and the will of the people there, if you like, being put into practice. We must pray. Pray without ceasing. Circumstances were challenging. So now my second heading. Without ceasing. Without ceasing. The pressures are on us. Well, if we manage to start, well, then to stop quickly. To not persist with it. And the temptations are legion. And they don't become any easier as we go on in the Christian life. One of the ones, of course, that people put forward there, an excuse for not praying, is they're too busy. Too busy. Too many other things happening to be able to pray. Well, we know, don't we? Sometimes pressure of circumstances, emergencies we're responding to, unforeseen things, our prayer times sometimes have to be rather shorter than we may be accustomed to in normal times. But we recover ourselves, don't we? When the emergency is past, we get back to the pattern we're back found there in that attitude of prayer. If we're using busyness as an excuse never to have an established pattern of prayer, never to spend, I don't know, I won't put you under bondage, what, half an hour in prayer, or something of that kind, maybe each day, then maybe we are excusing ourselves too easily. We are too busy, and that can become a pressure on us whereby we cease to pray. Or we become forgetful. We start praying for somebody or some situation, and then we forget who it was we were praying for. We lose touch with them. Over the days or the weeks, they fade from view. We started with good intentions. We began praying for them, but then after a month, maybe, we've forgotten them, forgotten the situation. And that is sad, isn't it? We should pray for people without ceasing, even if, especially perhaps if, we haven't heard that they are now delivered from that situation or found that circumstance resolved. We forget people. We pick up a situation in that way there. We often chide the media, don't we? That the attention span of a gnat, haven't they? There, that they're from this issue, and like butterfly minds, they've gone off to another issue and left behind some serious matter there that we don't even know what the outcome was. We don't hear because it's been dropped, unless perhaps some months later or years later, sometimes we're focused back on it because something else has happened there. And we can be just as bad as the media in that way, that our attention span can be very small, and we cease to pray for people, for situations that we had begun to pray for, but then neglected. Or we cease praying because we found it wasn't easy. We found it was difficult. Why, if we were candid, we'd say we found it boring at times. The prayer was hard work. It wasn't as if there was something happening within our soul as we were praying. We felt, in fact, very inert and not as though we had some vital contact with heaven. And we can sometimes be discouraged and stop praying. We shouldn't expect it to be easy. Remember, it is a spiritual battle. And there will crowd into our minds a host of things to try to quench and eradicate any sense of God's love or his presence from us. To take hold of faith and to beat it back, so that we don't really believe there's much worthwhileness to our prayers. These temptations stop us and cause us to cease praying. Or we might actually be disappointed just how easily we are sidetracked when we pray. That we start with this good intention, and within seconds our minds have drifted and we're off somewhere else, and the to-do list for the day is lining up there instead in our minds, and that vital situation we were praying for a moment ago has been lost, and we're remembering we've got to get the sandwiches out of the fridge for lunch or something like that, which, well, important, has its place, and wouldn't wish any of us there to go without a lunch, would we? But we've forgotten to pray for that person that was important, that situation that was vital. And we can get discouraged with ourselves. I think, well, I try, and this always happens, and I end up doing this. We don't stop praying, even if at times it is sidetrack after sidetrack. Persist. Pray without ceasing. Don't, in that regard there, punish, if you will, yourself, and say, well, I'm such a disappointment, I won't pray at all. Well, that would be a terrible conclusion to come to. Don't do that. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Ask the Lord for help. And be vigilant when these distractions creep in. Just like a little fire coming up here, we'll beat it down quickly. Back on message, where we were, the matter that we were intent to bring before the Lord. And so we must guard against these things and a host of other things too. which can interfere with us and prevent us from praying regularly, praying without ceasing. Because there's so much to pray for. The end of it. There is just so much to pray for. It will be tragedy if we cease to pray when actually before us, and whether you find this so as a Christian, as you grow in the faith, there's just so much more that you're seeing and situations that you're encountering. But really, there's so much to pray for. And we might say this, that in this information-rich age, there are forever bits of news coming from different places, instantaneous news, persecutions here, troubles there, people we should be praying about in one situation. The news comes to us quickly, phones and emails and the reliability of these forms of media only improve. Pray without ceasing. There's plenty there for us to pray for. Information, knowledge. We're going to be meeting our friends Virgo and Annalyn this Tuesday. There'll be things they'll tell us. We'll be able to pray with a little bit more understanding for the situation there in the Philippines. Pray without ceasing despite unanswered prayer. Unanswered prayer. Why, perhaps, if there's anything that stops us praying, it is unanswered prayer, or what we would call unanswered prayer. That person you had prayed for hasn't been converted, and you've poured out your heart for them. And still, they're hard as flint. There's no change. They're absolutely opposed still to hearing the gospel. And we can become discouraged. Or we look at North Korea. We pray for North Korea quite often there and mention that country before the Lord. It is, isn't it, at the top of the list of persecuting countries in terms of persecution against Christians. What one reads of that country there, they persecute just about everybody, don't they, except the military and the governing elite. But there it is, that country. And we look, don't we, for change, and some of the people who kind of overlook what happens in Pyongyang, like in the old Soviet days, Kremlin watchers. And we see perhaps a little change here or disappearance of one of the ruling governors there and the speculation, what's happening here. And yet the news still comes back, doesn't it, to us, of Christians being so ill-treated in that country. And we might become discouraged and feel prayers have not been answered. But we must pray without ceasing. You don't know, and I don't know, the story of every Christian in North Korea. You don't know, and I don't know, what providences may have conspired together there to bring some special comfort to one person or another. We don't get the aggregate. We don't get all these smaller stories. We just get the aggregate story. And of course, the story comes back to us that it's still desperate there, persecution and trouble. We don't know. Because they won't get reported. Because in a sense, they can't be reported. They can't get the stories out. But what individual happenings there might have been. What extraordinary little circumstances that for an individual were of absolute priority and importance and that were a huge blessing to them. Pray without ceasing. We must pray for big situations. Pray for our governments. And as we're thinking at the moment, how much they need our prayers. Well, they'd admit it. I don't wonder. But they need our prayers. And we must pray for them, not neglect them. Pray when, to our mind, the probability of success seems remote and small. Well, who can say what the Lord may do, what door he may open, what change he may bring, quite unexpected. Pray where past outcomes have not been good. When a situation seems to have actually got worse, not better. Pray still without ceasing. Pray even for those things we might call lost causes. Lost causes. Pray for them even so. Pray without ceasing, but be ready to act. But that must follow on prayer. That if we pray for evangelism, then let us do evangelism. Let us be ready to rise up ourselves and speak to those lost poor sinners around us. Pray for revival, but be ready ourselves there to be revived, to be challenged, to grow in the faith, to cast away obstacles, that we may be freer to serve Christ. Pray for the suffering church. But then let's also write those letters and speak some truth to power on occasion, to try to change thinking, to get some leniency, to make people take seriously the challenges that Christians are facing in far too many nations, isn't it? There are so many places where they are being persecuted. Pray for our nation. Pray for her. But be ready to bear the disgrace that she may have to bear and the troubles that she may have to endure as well. Pray without ceasing for the big situations. Then our third heading, prayer and growth. Prayer and growth. We all want to grow, don't we, as Christians? We should, at least. We desire to move on. Not stand still, but move on. To always be taking, as it were, fresh ground in some sense or other. Well, prayer connects vitally to growth. Prayer. Prayer is an absolute prerequisite for growth. We won't grow unless we pray. Epaphras, whom we began with however many months ago it was now when we began this series, praying for people to be mature in all the will of God. To be mature in all the will of God. To be, in that way, grown up, able to receive the will of God, to carry through the will of God, to be obedient. We need resources as Christians. We need a lot of resources. We run out of resources very quickly if we don't pray. Resources to cope with suffering. Resources to cope with persecution. Resources to cope with setbacks of various kinds. Lack of progress in the world that we're around and people's lives we're trying to interact with. Resources to cope with the day, spiritually speaking, of small things. The ability to get on with things despite disappointments. To preach if the fruits of evangelism is very slender. Going out onto the streets, standing in the open air, even if the track record is of very meager results. That ability, stickability, keeping going, that is something that we need as Christians and that correlates with prayer. That we pray and that feeds in, that brings grace into the soul that does actually change us. While there may be a million self-help books there, quick fix guides out there, 10 steps to take to be a successful Christian or victorious Christian or some such thing as this, well, I'd advise most of those, leave them aside. Better do this, pray. By praying, by interacting with God, we are placing ourselves there right in the path. God can meet with us, deal with us, and change us. Consider some of the things that Paul speaks about in his letters to Timothy. Just to quote a few of those particular verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, he tells Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Oh, that's character, isn't it? All of those things, that's good character there. Love, spirit, the kind of person you are, faith, your trust in God and his word, purity, that the world doesn't stain you, you're not taken up with that and its filth and all the things that it gets up to. No, you are an example to others by this. Character. Prayer helps develop it. Or, again, this time in Paul's second letter to Timothy, looking at chapter 3 and just verses 10 to 11. But you, he says, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And he goes on to say, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. All those things. Character. Life. purpose. We've got an aim, a glory of God, faith. We believe God's word, his promises. There's long suffering. We've got broad shoulders. We can cope with a few knocks. We're love, looking for the good in others, wanting to build up others rather than tear them down, be suspicious of them, or whatever else. Perseverance. The setbacks don't stop us. We just keep going. And Paul mentions there the persecutions and afflictions that were part of those challenging circumstances we looked at a moment ago. So would we be persevering, people of faith, long-suffering? Would we have love and be able to extend charity to one another? Then we need to pray. Prayer links with the development of Christian character. And if we don't pray, then if those things we find are not there, those resources, when we're in a bit of a situation, just don't come forth from us, maybe it is that we're not found enough in that place of prayer. For we need Christian character in any age, how we need it in this age. We keep stressing, and I'm sure we'll be doing for a while yet, the challenging times we are in. We need to be there. We need to show up. We need to have faith. We need to battle temptation. We need to be contending earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Failure in prayer, failure in our spiritual lives. But it leads to internal collapse, cynicism. It makes us actually susceptible to fads, new ideas, things which promise much but will deliver little. We fall susceptible to the pressure to conform to the world, to go its way rather than to be angular and not fit in with it and to be unwilling to just go with that particular movement or that particular flow. And prayer, in terms of growth, keeps us with a sense of the day, judgment day, the final day, the day in which all of this passes away and we are in the presence of God. We want there to be fruit from our discipleship. And if we have prayed, the more that fruit, I suggest, will come. To be able to show that the challenges that came, though perhaps we failed a few, we learnt. We moved on and we prayed, and the next time it was better. We did better the next time. We didn't lapse there into panic or into a state of unbelief and cynicism. We rose above it. Eternal perspective, judgment, what we want to be known there for. What we want to be known as people that we were against, whatever, in respect to those things that were wrong. We were fighting the right battles, fighting against those things which were damaging to our witness. Because the Lord knows our prayers, hears our prayers, knows the battles that we are involved in. In Psalm 56 and verse 8, the psalmist says this, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle, are they not in your book?" Our prayers, longings, and sighs are in his book. He numbers them. He recalls them. He records them. And that is something very, very wonderful. Or Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 16. Here, well, it's the conversations of the Lord's people, but I'm sure their prayers also were included in this, the last book there of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, and rather there in verse 6. Oh, I think I got the wrong reference to that there. No, it's chapter 3, verse 16. That's what it is, chapter 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." That's something, isn't it? The Lord hears those conversations, hears those longings, those sighs, those desires, movement forward. Why, those desires that we have for the good of our nation, for the longings we have for the betterment of our society. God records all of these, and they are found there on the last day, in his record book, ready to be read back perhaps to us. So finally, my fourth heading, remember God's extraordinary power. Remember God's extraordinary power. Prayer takes us into the presence of a great God. Never think that he is some parochial deity, powerless, somehow weakened, unable to act today as he acted in previous days. He is not impotent, of that we can be sure. He's a God that acts, a God who speaks. I dare say we can list what happened on Thursday there as part of God speaking to the nation and the nations. The more we think rightly about him, the more we will pray. He can and does do remarkable things, that which we often quote at the end of our services, Ephesians 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Remarkable. And we pray to him. We come to him. Paul's doxology here refers us to him and his exceeding great power, abundance of it, that goes beyond what we can ask or think. When we pray, we go to him with extraordinary power, extraordinary resources. Well, there are ordinary answers to prayer, we might say, but then there are extraordinary ones too. For he is a God of extraordinary power, able to intervene in the affairs of men in ways that can be quite astonishing. And then there's this, because we notice there, don't we, that it is according to the power that works in us. That if he's not going to change others, perhaps, or change the situation around us, perhaps, then he may well be changing us, that we can cope better with the situation we are in, cope better with our surroundings, be able to stand when these things perhaps are difficult. So pray without ceasing. Despite temptations, hardships, the disappointments, pray for the big things, pray for all things. And may God be pleased to hear the prayers that we speak, well, here in our public meetings, at our prayer meetings, but that you and I pray in our homes. God's name will be greatly honored, and that we may have in months to come stories to share of what the Lord has done for us. Pray without ceasing.